Good morning. Okay, so we're going to start this morning with appreciations.
I appreciate you, Rick.
Thank you. I received that. Someone else, anybody have an appreciation they'd like to share? Not everybody at one time, please. Y'all have no appreciations. You're not appreciative of anything.
Hot water.
You're appreciative of hot water. Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Appreciate family and your sister. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciation. Yes, ma'am.
I appreciate the Fort staff.
Appreciate Fort staff. Thank you. Someone else. Yes, sir.
I appreciate my wife.
Appreciate your wife. Amen. See, that she went, oh. She got a dopamine shot. That's what that was. Like, oh. This happens right when your brain hears an appreciation. It gives you a shot of dopamine. It's a sense of pleasure. That's why Proverbs 16:24 says pleasant words are pleasing to the body. Because whenever you share an appreciation, the brain releases dopamine and it draws you into that person. You see, someone else. Yes, over here.
I appreciate how the coffee shop handles that rush in the morning.
Appreciates how the coffee shop handles the rush in the morning. Yes, ma'am. Appreciate the Morrisons for bringing them to camp 6 years ago. Any other appreciations? Where are we at? Oh, yes, ma'am.
I appreciate this family right here who has seen me at my worst and has still loved me and helped me come to my best.
Amen. Amen. Y'all get that dopamine shot right there. Take it. Anyone else? Appreciations? Yes, ma'am.
I appreciate the simple thing of electricity, which we still don't have at our house.
Any appreciations? Yes. Yeah, yeah. All the different ministries and ministers at a fort and how they work together. Any other appreciations? Yes.
I appreciate lifetime friends.
Appreciate lifetime friends. Yes.
I appreciate my husband listening to me after yesterday's session.
Appreciate her husband listening to her after yesterday's session. Yes.
Just the freedom to worship God.
The freedom to worship God. Amen to that. Appreciate your husband who pays the bills and allows them to come here. Amen to that, huh? Yes, sir.
Appreciate you taking time away from your family to come up here and bear your heart and preach to us.
Thank you. I won't repeat that one. Thank you, brother. I'll receive that. Any other appreciations? Appreciate the staff has fixed the water, yes. I went to Indonesia for 2 weeks to visit my son, who's in the Peace Corps, and I became appreciative of Western culture and Western ways because I've never used a squat pot before, and I held it for 2 or 3 days so I wouldn't have to. Biology does take over. Body goes, you're going to, whether you like it or not. Like, fine. So I do appreciate those things. Anyone else? Appreciations? All right, how about wishes, hopes, or dreams? Any wish, hope, or dream? Okay, hope that you keep coming back to Fort. Someone else. Any wishes, hopes, or dreams? Yes.
I hope my children walk closer to God than I do.
Hope your children walk closer to God than you do. Thank you, sir. Any other hopes or dreams? Wishes?
I hope a young staff person who was contemplating doing the third lab chooses to do that this summer.
Okay. Hope that a person contemplates doing lab. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. My hope is selfish that Fort keeps wanting me to come back up here. Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
I hope that our family can apply what you're teaching.
Hope the family can apply what you're teaching. Amen. Amen. Any other hopes or dreams? Yes, sir.
I hope that Fort is here for another 60 years with at least as much quality and great leadership as they've had for the last 60 years.
Amen to that. Well, if they bring me up, your quality would be here, that's for sure. Any other wishes, hopes, or dreams? Yes, ma'am.
I'm hoping that tomorrow's oncology appointment for my husband is some good news.
Amen to that. Now, I have gotten... Oh, yes, ma'am.
I hope my mother-in-law gets a really great and most positive report for her bone scan today.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen to that. Any others? Yes, sir.
Hopeful that my children and my extended family will accept Jesus into their lives.
Amen. That basically family and extended family will accept Christ as Savior. Now, I've gotten some... Oh, yes, ma'am.
I just hope the marriages go back to being a husband and wife and biblical.
The marriages go back to being that. Amen to that. It is a fact of history. As marriage declines, faith declines. As marriage declines, nations decline. You can go back to Rome and Greece and other great society. They all started weakening internally when the marriage and families broke down. And thus, Rome fell decades before the Caesars took over. And they took over easily because of the breakdown of the family. Same thing in Greece. Nations decline as families break down. And if you were to study the history of nations and how they decline, they go through seven stages. All of them did. The United States is in the last stage based on world history. So if you want to have a fatalistic view, we're in our last days as a great nation. However, God is still on the throne, and that means you can still turn something around when you start to care enough to do it. And may it start with the body of Christ. Not the culture. May it start with us. Got it? And we can walk out of here today and take what you've learned from this week or other places you go and learn. Make a difference in your home. It'll make a difference in the generations, which will also make a difference in the culture. Okay? What you do here has ripple effects in eternity. All right. I did get some feedback from some who've been doing the temperature reading, and it has been overwhelming positive that people are finding that, gosh, the families actually grow closer together during that time, and you feel a deep bond develop. And that's what pastor can power, the power of confiding. And so those who have taken the temperature reading and actually took it and began to use it, you now see why it's so powerful. I did it with my kids when they were younger. We did it as a family. Still do it. I have to do it through texting. Dad, text them. No! I found out you can call people on Facebook. So yesterday, I talked to my daughter through Facebook from Jordan. That was cool. She's doing really well. She's walking from one place to another, which is when she calls me. When she's walking from here to there, she calls me. It's like, you must be walking somewhere. Yes, I am. I said, well, thanks for fitting me into your calendar. But it was a wonderful time just to talk with her and see how she's doing. And she says, I'm getting tired of Jordan. I think I'm going to go to Beirut. You know, stay in Jordan. Quit traveling. You know, but she said, Dad, I'm 25. I don't need a man right now. I'm going to enjoy my life and travel. And I said, go ahead. She's an intelligent kid, and I'm proud of her. So anyways, all right, today we're going to talk about two more of the pillars. And so yesterday we kind of dealt with clarity and compassion. Today we're going to talk about character and competency. Character and competency. So we're going to start with pillar number three, the pillar of character. Listen to Matthew 7:17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the distressed tree bears bad fruit. In other words, what's that old cliche, the apple doesn't fall far from the what? Yeah, if you're a pretty unhealthy and dysfunctional person with a lack of character, you shouldn't complain when your kids are too. And because we create, we pass on generational curses. You see, and if my father, when he died 32 years ago at age 47, when he died 32 years ago at age 47, emotionally he was not an adult. Emotionally he was still a teenager, an adolescent. Thus, he could not raise his children to be healthy, mature adults because he wasn't one. Because you cannot raise somebody something that you're not. Now, I recognize that this morning may be a little painful for some of you. It was for me many, many years ago to have to sit and look in the mirror. And if you notice, if you haven't noticed, I don't give you a Bible study, a verse by verse, do I? It's not who I am. I'm about creating transformation of the body of Christ so we can go live love out in a much more healthy, mature way. You can know Hebrew and Greek and be highly immature, you see. And so today we're going to talk about character, and people of great character are people who are mature. But what is maturity? Is it possible to be a brilliant scientist and immature? Yes. Because maturity has nothing to do with intellect, because there are very brilliant people who are highly immature. I'm 54 years old. Just because you're 50, you're chronologically an adult, doesn't make you mature. Because sadly, what we have a lot today are grown men with little boy issues still. And I told you about the book on the first day, the book The Death of the Grown-Up, How America's Arrested Development is Bringing Down Western Civilization. What we primarily have today are emotional children raising children. And you cannot raise your children to be something that you're not. You can only raise them to be what you are because you can't give somebody something if you don't possess it yourself. And when Luella married me, I was an emotional child, and God put some men in my life to help me get what I needed in order to become a healthy, mature adult. I don't believe in perfection because I don't believe perfection is possible. If perfection was possible in this world, then Jesus had no business dying on the cross. But what is possible is maturity. Maturity, and I believe strongly that when you live out the heart of the gospel, not the intellect of the gospel, but the heart of the gospel forces you to become a mature adult. I worked on a very large church staff with some very prominent preachers in Southern Baptist world, but both of them were highly immature men. Great preachers, but very immature. They would cut your throat emotionally and relationally and not care. I've learned all too well, just because you're a great preacher in Hebrew and Greek and write books doesn't make you healthy. It doesn't. Even Gary Smalley went public quite a few years ago and saying, all these years I've thought about marriage, my own marriage suffered the whole time. He had an anger problem the whole time. You see, what I've come to realize is this, for those who are married here, God's not impressed that you stay married when love's not around. Did you get that? God's not impressed that you just stay married and you're not loving. People say, well, God hates divorce. I go, so what? Who cares? What impresses God is not that you don't divorce. What impresses God is that you love each other. We put the focus on the wrong thing because what God values is not divorcing. What he values is what? Love. So we're going to have a conversation real quickly about this idea of emotional infants, children, adolescents, and adults, and you can think about where you are, not where your spouse is, okay? This is all about looking in the mirror, not looking at your spouse's mirror, all right? So we're going to talk first about this idea of character, Matthew 7:17, and we're going to take a look at the emotional stages of development rather quickly here. If you come to Fort, we go to the marriage seminar, we go much more in detail with these as we relate them to our daily life. But for right now, we're just going to kind of introduce you to the concepts, all right? I decided to put this in late last night based on conversations I've had with people already. So I decided, well, I'm going to throw this in here under character. Now, we got to talk about emotional stages, but we need to compare them to something. So we're going to compare them to the chronological stage. So a chronological infant, right, has no speaking ability. It can't tell you what it wants. All humans are created needy. We go heavy into that in the marriage seminar, but take it as a gospel. All humans are needy and dependent. The way you are, get used to it. It doesn't make you weak. It just makes you human. Now, but infants, chronologically, don't have the ability to say what they want. They can't ask for anything. So if an infant wants something, what does it do? It screams and cries. Because see, in the world of the infant, because it is completely dependent and needy, everything in the world exists for its survival. And if the world around it doesn't meet its needs, that infant will die. Right? So in the world of the infant, then, that actually isn't mom's breast. It's mine. And it's screaming and crying, saying, give me my breast, I want to eat. That's what it's really saying. That's natural and normal for a chronological infant. But an adult who's an emotional infant operates the same way. Hear how they operate. You have what I need and I need it. You owe me sex, touch, attention, adoration, desire, and delight in me. And I simply need you. And nothing else is required of me but for you to give to me. And I am entitled to all your time, attention, energy, love, and services. And I'm outraged if you do not give to me or to someone else instead of me. I feel helpless. I never get enough, and my needs are constant. And I will not tolerate you having any ideas, feelings, or interests that do not center in gratifying me. So I will force you to give to me because I must stay in charge. I cannot live without you. There's the dependency. These are tyrants. Rarely do these people stay married, and they damage people all around them. Because who is the central focus of the emotional infant? They are. They operate basically this way. I want what I want when I want it, and you are nothing more than an object to give me what I want. And sadly, there are Christians who are emotional infants as well. Being saved does not make you healthy. I learned a long time ago, if you're dysfunctional when you get saved, guess what? You're dysfunctional after you get saved. Or I like to put it this way, Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. You have to grow and mature in your faith. That's a part of how Jesus does things. Now, that's the emotional infant. Emotional children. Children are dependent and needy as well. The difference with children are children have the ability to talk, right? They can ask what they want. You know, I want a hug. I want juice, right? But a child who wants something that's not theirs, or if they want something and they're not getting what they want, what do children do? What do? Whine, throw a tantrum, right? Threaten. I don't love you. I'm not playing with you. You're not my friend anymore, right? They manipulate. That's what children do. They're just trying to get needs met. You just parent that. The problem is chronological adults who are emotional children, which is what I was when Luella married me. I'm not proud of it, but that's who I was. This is how we operated. Here we go. The emotional child. You have things. See, the first one is you owe me. Here is you have things that I want, and I'm going to find ways to get them from you. So I'll lie, trick, manipulate, charm, or whine to get what I want. And I'll seek revenge and punish you if you don't give me what I want. And I'll get even with you for the pain that you caused me by not doing what I want. And I'll hide my truth to have you do what I want. And I'll use all the stress responses, the low brain, fight, flight, and freeze. We actually take you into that part of your brain in the marriage seminar and show you how that part communicates. When you give interest in other things, it means you don't want me or I'm not good enough. So I'll use negative attention to get your attention. And I'll test you as to whether I can trust you, your love, and my importance to you. Why? Because I need frequent reassurance about my lovability, my adequacy, and my importance to you. And these are hard people to be in healthy relationships as well, because they're manipulative, they're controlling, because they don't have the adult capacity to handle conflict well. And this is what I was when Luella married me. So when I would reach her and hold her hand, she would pull her hand away. I'd cop an attitude and punish her for 3 days. Silence. I'm not proud of it, but I'm not that man anymore. Praise the Lord for that. I was getting out of that. Now, teenagers. Where are my teenagers in here? Any teens in here yet? Yeah, there's a few of you. Okay. Don't take this personal, y'all, all right? Teenagers are at a point in life where they're trying to figure out two things, independence versus what? Dependence, right? Mature adults learn interdependence. But in teens, you're trying to figure out the two. So typically, if you tell a teenager to do something, their brain hears it as if you're treating them like a what? A child, and usually get, don't tell me what to do. Teenagers, when they're getting their way, they'll go lock themselves in the room, go play video games. By the way, do you know where video games are marketed to? Not teens. They're marketed to adult men. That's the market, adult men. I cannot tell you how many adult men allow computers and gadgets and those kinds of things get in the way of their relationships. Why? Because they're not men yet. They're teenagers. Because that's what teenagers do. They're supposed to grow out of that and learn healthy relationship skills. So what is a chronological adult who's an emotional teenager? By the way, what you're about to see was my dad. My autonomy, my sense of independence is threatened by my needing anything from a relationship because it implies me that I'm still a child, and there's a dependency, even if I do need it. So I misunderstand your request is to control me. And I respond with, don't tell me what to do. And I feel rebellious when you criticize, correct, or direct me in any way. And I feel and act as if I already know everything. And you can't tell me anything. Because I want adult power and privilege without adult responsibility. And I'll compare my fortunes, capabilities, and performance with others. Why? Because I always have something to prove. And I cannot listen to you with empathy because I perceive your reality is criticism of me, my beliefs, and my behavior. So I need space to feel autonomy and freedom. This is why these men or women will isolate themselves. And I'm unable to consider consequences for I'm risk-taking and rule-breaking. Because I always have something to prove. You will not tell me what to do. You can see already it'd be very difficult to have a healthy marriage with these people, wouldn't it? Because who are infants, children, and adolescents focused on? Themselves. Now, let's be honest. When an infant's happy, right? It's smiling at you. It's gurgling. They're fun to be around until they have a need and they're not getting their need met their way. Then the Darth Vader shows up. But there are two things emotional adults have that these three do not have. Two traits of emotional adults that are not in infants, children, adolescents. And here they are. Emotional adults operate out of compassion. They operate out of compassion. And secondly, they operate out of cooperation. It's not just about me. It's also about you. And because I understand it's not just about me, it's also about you, we need to what? Cooperate. But I'm also able to find out how it is for you, that when I do this, what's the effect on you? That's why I tell people, the way you think you come across is not the way that you are coming across. The way you think you're acting is not the way you are acting. And what matters more is not how you think you are or how you believe yourself to be. What matters more is how you are coming across, because that's how people experience you. And what people do is defend how they think they are, but what you don't realize is you can defend how you think you are all day, but in the end, how you are matters most. That's why I've always learned, be teachable, Rick. My wife experienced me differently than I did, thought I was. And I found out most of the time she was right. I didn't have the insight into myself to see what needed to be there. So what is a healthy, mature adult then? Here it is. Mature adults, they can listen with empathy without demanding, which is the infant, without manipulating with the child or rebelling, which is the adolescent. They can give and receive pleasure without fear of unbearable loss, lack of control, or loss of autonomy. They can speak congruently in their own behalf. In other words, an adult will say, hey, when you do that, I feel betrayed. You know when that happens? It sends me the message, you don't care about me. They speak for themselves, all right? And they speak on behalf of the relationship, even if they know it's going to upset you or, Adam, faithful to the wounds of a friend. A friend will tell you something that they see in you, not because they want to hurt you, because they care about you. You know, you understand? You wonder why a friend is faithful in sharing something with you that might be wounding you? It's because the moment they do, they risk the relationship. They risk the relationship. You might walk away in a huff and go, heck with you. But they care enough about you to let you see something you don't see. Because we all have our blind spots. I can express hurt, fear, and anger about feelings of betrayal without undue withdrawal or attempts to control you. I can sustain emotional intensity with you. And I can be with you in your intensity without assuming it's about me. They have the ability to go, you know, Luella, I know you're upset with me, but I can be here for you and not take it personal. I can ask for what I need, want, or prefer without controlling, engulfing, manipulating, or running from you. Why? Here's why. Because I have a solid autonomy, a sense of independence built on core belief and personal existence. I am not a mistake. I exist. And the reason I exist is because God wants me here. And guess what? I'm lovable. I am lovable. Why? The cross declares that I'm lovable. Because you only die for things that you love. You don't die for things you hate. I'm adequate, and I'm willing to have my needs met in what? Cooperation with others. The other three take their needs without considering what it's going to do to someone else. These people practice self-control and patience because they understand that what they do has an effect. I have the capacity and the right to seek fulfillment in a variety of ways, in addition to what I find with you. And I believe that we can love and be loved, that bonding, intimacy, attachment, whatever you want to call it at this point, is a pleasure and a necessity made by God, and it's nurturing to us both. And I have the capacity to join with you and mutual concern and empathy. The gospel should be growing you here. And if you're not maturing to this, it begs the question, are you really living out the heart of the gospel? Because if you say you are, and yet you're still an infant child or adolescent in the way you treat people, it begs the question, are you really maturing? Well, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm like, so what? I'm glad you're saved, but you're immature. Grow up. Or as Paul puts it, when I was a child, what? I put away childish things. When do you become an adult in Western, in America? When is it? 18. It's an age. It's a legal definition. But when do you really become a man? 18. Because that's our definition of adulthood. But think about our definition of adulthood. If it's 18, it's 16, we'll give you keys to a car. At 18, we'll train you to use weapons and kill people in the military. And we'll allow you to vote, but we don't trust you to drink until you're 21. What? You'll let me go out in there and kill people with the U.S. military? Oh, yeah. But you don't trust me to drink. Oh, no, because you're not mature enough for that yet. But I'm mature enough to kill people. Yes, just not to drink. Well, why? You might kill people. But I can kill people over here. Yes, just don't drink. Why? Because you can't handle it. When do you become a man? When do you become an adult? That's why I gave my kids a bar mitzvah when they turned 13, borrowed from my Jewish heritage. All my kids had a rite of passage. As of today, you're lost. You're no longer children. You've entered into adulthood. And I raised them that way. Why? Because they know when they became adults. 13. No longer were they children. They now moved into adulthood. And then they began to grow as young men and women over time. And I'm glad I did that. It paid off well in my mind. Listen to John 8:44. You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father lies. You will reproduce what you are. Romans 5:4. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope is a part of character. Fantasy, something else. People go, I keep hoping he loves me. Well, you can quit hoping right now. That's not hope. That's fantasy. Well, he hasn't loved you in 20 years. What makes you think he's going to today? You're living in a fantasy world. Here's one thing I've learned about hope. Hope accepts reality for what it is. It's not pretty. Fantasy denies reality. 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, brothers and sisters, you don't trust people who lack what? Character. Now, there's a difference between character and charisma. In the culture today, we see people very charismatic, don't we? And because they're very charismatic, we think they're the people of what? Character. But they're actually very different. Listen to this. The Greek word for charisma comes from a word meaning the ability to elicit favor in other people. The ability to elicit favor in other people. In other words, if you could say, well, Rick's pretty charismatic, it's because I'm eliciting favor from you. Okay? It's like a magnetic personality. People are drawn to people who are charismatic. But you can be a charismatic person, but have what? No character. So what is character? Character comes from the Greek word that means chisel. It means chisel. What it literally means is the mark left by a chisel. You know what a chisel is, right? You get this thing and you hit it and it leaves a mark in something like steel or wood. And that's what character is. It means you've been chiseled. But let me tell you something. I have been chiseled. And I think in my life I'll continue to be chiseled in areas of my life until Father takes me home. But all of that is to shape me and mature me. Character needs no other person. In order to develop character, since it's about just you being chiseled, it needs no one else. But charisma needs other people, doesn't it? Because I need you to give me what I want, which is favor. I'm eliciting something from you. Now think about it. Can you think of people who are chiseled in Scripture? I think of the first one is Peter. Upper room, Peter's arrogance. I'll be sitting next to you. No, Peter. What you don't understand is, see, if you want to sit next to me, you have to be a washed feet. I'm not washing feet. You know, you're not going to wash my feet. No, Peter, if I don't wash your feet. And then it came down to, no, I'll die for you. No, Peter, what you don't understand, before the night's over, you're going to deny me, not me. Peter, somebody called him. In that moment, he called him Simon by his birth name. Simon, Simon. See, he wasn't truly a Peter yet. He's not a rock. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Meaning, Satan wants to sift you, and we have given him permission to sift you. You're about to be chiseled, buddy. But in this chiseling you're about to go through, it's going to be very painful emotionally. And when you go through this painful emotional experience, Peter, you're more likely to fall away from your faith. That's why Jesus said, so I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. You're about to go through the worst emotional experience of your life, but I'm going to pray your faith doesn't fail. Not that you don't go through the emotional trauma. You see, God uses the trauma of our life to shape and chisel us, does he not? To mature us, becoming healthy, mature adults. People of character. And then he says this, and when you come through this, meaning you're going to, because he's already declared that you will, what did he say do? Go strengthen your brethren. Go give it away. And Llewellyn, I submit to you, that's all we're really doing. We're just giving away what we've been chiseled through so you can learn from it and save yourself some chiseling. Now, Paul was chiseled. I was chiseled. I've gone through a lot. So what is the best way to develop character? Well, to do that, I go back to one of my great teachers, mentors, who I've never met, but I've studied all his work intimately. He was a Christian, but he didn't do a lot of work in the Christian world. He was a very famous speaker, actually more positive, more influential in my mind, even Zig Ziglar. Anybody know the name Jim Rohn? I encourage you to go look at Jim Rohn's work on YouTube. He died a few years ago. Jim Rohn was a very powerful teacher on development of oneself. And I bought his series on developing an unshakable character. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but let me kind of show you some of the things that he says that people of character have. First is courage. People of great character are courageous. This is the ability to challenge your fears and act. The ability to challenge your fears and act. Courage is different than charisma, right? Charisma is how one acts in front of others, how it makes you feel good or them feel good. Courage is making it through tough choices. Even when you're afraid and acting on those choices so that oneself and others are bettered. Every day you have to make courageous choices or you don't. Number two is integrity and honesty. Lying, telling white lies really are all character issues. Integrity is a hallmark of people with great character. We talked about that on Sunday morning, that where there's integrity, there is credibility. And if you don't have care, you don't have integrity, you don't have credibility. Integrity builds trust in yourself, and it builds trust in others towards you. Integrity and honesty. Next, oh, by the way, that issue of honesty is honest with yourself as well. Don't lie to yourself. Well, my porn use isn't that bad. Well, okay, I might be abusive to an extent. Oh, yeah? Well, Judge, I only hit her twice. I mean, it's not like that guy who did it like every week. You think the judge cares? You still go to jail because to hit someone is against the law. It's abusive. It's honest with yourself. And that's the hardest thing I had to look at. My emotional collapse day was April 1st, 2004. I call it my emotional collapse day because it was my emotional collapse day. Llewellyn and I were in an argument about some things that were going on. It was the worst 2 years of our marriage. And on this particular day, we were arguing, and I went in the bathroom to get away from her and get a shower. And I'm here to tell you, I fell on the floor. And I was in a, I can feel it right now. I was in a fetal position, crying like crazy. I couldn't stop. There's a little voice in the back of your head going, what's wrong with you? I could remember that little voice. I couldn't stop. And I remember Llewellyn just looking at me. And then this voice said to me, which I now realize is really the spirit. The voice said to me, when you learn what you need to learn about yourself, this pain will stop. And what I found out a few months later, that all of the stuff that was going on in the present was unconsciously related to my dad. And the Lord sent me to Christian Healing Ministry 6 months later for intercession prayer work. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a Baptist. We don't go to charismatic places for intercession prayer. And I said, Lord, I ain't doing that. They're charismatics. He goes, that's where I'm healing you. I said, I ain't going. They're charismatics. I'm a Baptist. He said, well, that's where you're getting healed. And under rebellion, I went. Long story short, God healed me through inner healing prayer work. And so I have become a Baptist-costal today. I do not want to go through 2004 and 2005 again. But I'm here to confess something to you. The man that's on this stage right now, today in front of you, is the man that he is because he walked through 2004 and 2005 and didn't run from it. The Spirit was right. When you learn what you need to learn about yourself, this pain will stop. I had to quit pointing fingers at Luella, what she was doing, and look in the mirror. Honesty with myself. You see, perseverance. People of great character are people who persevere. Now, what I'm about to say, don't take this as an endorsement of the man. But people keep beating up men like Trump because, oh, he failed here, he failed here. The guy's a billionaire. If being a billionaire is a definition of failure, then I'm going to be a failure. But if you step back from all the emotional stuff politically, if you're honest about it, all wealthy people, all of them, were entrepreneurs. And every one of them started a business or something, and all of them, they had many, many failures in business. The difference is, when they failed, they didn't quit. They persevered. Or as Napoleon Hill puts it this way, in every failure is the, listen to this, is the seed of an equivalent success. Did you get that? In every failure is the seed of an equivalent success. And great people know that. So when something fails, they don't quit. They go, what do I need to learn from what I did? And why did it fail? What do I need to learn from it? They learn that nugget of truth. They plant that into their heart, and they don't make the mistake again. They grow from it. They use it as a way to launch themselves forward to become great, successful people. Perseverance. Wisdom. I won't spend a lot of time on these. Flexibility. Rigidity is a sign of poor character. The world is about being flexible. It changes, just like the weather, doesn't it? Things change. Expect that. There's one thing that you can be sure of. Things are going to change. Nothing stays the same. Patience is a sign of great character. It's one of those things that I had to learn. We're trying to teach our daughter. God is teaching you patience. I don't want to learn it. Good. Try. Your life will be better. Because there's peace in patience, folks. There's peace when you're patient. And when you understand that when you're impatient, people feel the impatience around you. You see, impatience sets off a negative energy around you, and other people feel it. You've been standing in line somewhere, you see impatient people. What do you do? Wow, look at them. Why are you doing that? Because you can feel the negative energy. Love sends out a positive energy. Sin sends out a negative energy. When you're loving, positive energy. You're unloving, negative energy. And let's be honest, folks. Lost people can be patient, can they not? It doesn't say love is patient only for Christians. Love is kind only for... No, it just says love is patient. Love is kind. And lost people can be patient and kind. And when they're patient and kind, they are loving. But guess what love is? May it be that we position our hearts for the 15 traits of love. And those 15 traits of love in 1 Corinthians 13 are actually narrowed down to two traits. Because the other 13 traits are really two traits in different forms. What are the two traits? It's the first two, patience and kindness. The other 13 is a variation of that. Love bears all things. That's a form of patience. Endures all things. That's a form of patience. Love is not rude. Why? Because it's unkind to be rude to people. So if you quit trying to work out 13, just practice patience and kindness in your life. You'll develop love in your life. The people of great character are patient and they're confident. They're confident. They believe in themselves. They believe in their abilities. They know what their strengths are and they know what their weaknesses are. And so that's people of great character. And those are pillars of character. Go get Jim Rohn's work, and he goes heavy, deeply into that and how to develop each one of them. I don't have that much time, okay? But I promise you, it is one of my resources in my own journey of growing and healing. All right, any questions about the pillar of character? All right, yes. R-O-H-N, Jim Rohn. Powerful teacher. What he used to do is, he'd say, yeah, there's an old story in the Bible. And he'd tell a story in these business places all over the world where he'd teach, and he'd just tell them these stories to teach truths about personal development, building yourself, and becoming great people, you see. But he would tell you it's a relationship to God that will help you get there, all right? Now, when you look at the pillar of competency, being competent. 2 Corinthians 3, 5 says this, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, competency, is from God. Hebrews 13, 20, 21 says it this way, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're told, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, competency, as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The way you handle the word of truth accurately is you've got to be competent in the word of truth. Because if you're not competent in the word of truth, you can't handle it competently. Benjamin Franklin put it this way, the only thing more expensive than education is ignorance. The only thing more expensive than education is ignorance. And you understand, the person who can read but doesn't read and the person who can't read, you're both the same. Did you get that? The person who can read and doesn't read and the person who can't read, you're really the same. Because one thing about people of great character who are trustworthy is they always stay competent. I wrote here, I love my mom a lot. I trust her to do a lot of things. I don't trust her to fix my car, repair the transmission, or change the oil. Now, you got it? I have a dear friend who's a wonderful pastor, but I would never send anybody to him for counseling on their marriage. He's competent in shepherding people who are wounded and grieving, but he doesn't have the skills for counseling. He's not competent in that area. That's why you always want to find people who are competent. If you go to someone who's not competent, I mean, think about it this way. I got a PhD in counseling psychology, and I can do a lot of good things. Would you trust me to do heart surgery on you? Why not? Because I'm not what? Competent. I wrote a little note on my Facebook this morning. When does your Google search outweigh someone's PhD? And sadly, that's how the culture acts today. Well, I searched on Google. So your Google is more important than that guy who studied at the highest level of academic achievement in that field, and you're smarter? I don't think so. I don't think so. One of my youngest son, when he was developing himself, Jesse, he likes to debate and argue. And I've learned not to argue with a fool, because when you argue with a fool, you become a fool. That's why the Bible says don't engage a fool in their folly. The fools are fools. They're not competent, right? They don't know a lot, but they act like they know a lot. I used to tell Jesse, I said, Jesse, this area we're about to go into, I know this much, you know that much. Do you really want to debate me? Because this is the only amount of knowledge you have. My knowledge base is this, that's your knowledge base. If you really want to debate me, you're stupid. Well, now he's turned that on me. Dad, my knowledge base about refugees is this much. That's your knowledge base. You want to debate me? No. Because he's proven me wrong. He's proven me wrong. Be careful what you say. It'll come back and haunt you. To develop competency, you must stay teachable. I should have done the wheel of knowledge. You got to stay teachable. You must seek out knowledge and never be complacent in who you are or what you know. Abraham Lincoln said this, I don't think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. That's a wonderful quote. I don't think much of a man who's not wiser today than he was yesterday. So no matter how many degrees you have or what certifications you possess, we must keep increasing our competency on a daily and regular basis. Because you're going to trust that which is competent, right? If you want a really great chicken sandwich, and now I'm about to show my colors, do you want to go to Hardee's or do you want to go to Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A. They got chicken sandwiches mastered. They know what chicken is. Oh, they don't do burgers. So if you want a really good burger, don't go to Chick-fil-A. I don't think you can find one there, by the way. All right? And the reason they sell chicken is because Truett was a Baptist, and chicken is the gospel bird for Baptists. So it's all fit for him. I wrote here, keep learning. Keep learning. Study to show yourselves approved. That means an ongoing process. Keep learning. It's ongoing, sustainable. Keep studying. And by the way, to be competent requires, this is interesting, it requires humility. To be competent requires humility. Here's why. I have to admit there are some things that I'm not competent in. And that, Tony, I can't help you in that. I don't know that area. But I'll get somebody who can. Because that's not one of my areas. And that takes humility. But pride will keep you from admitting you can't do something because you want to look like you can. But when you look like you can and you really can't, you're going to prove to people you are not trustworthy. And you also prove yourself a liar. Be humble. People who are prideful don't learn and grow. And when they do learn and grow, they learn and grow just enough to make you think they know a lot. I'm going to use a term from the personal development field because I just like it. Develop a mastermind group. Anybody know what a mastermind group is? Anybody heard that term? No one's heard that term. Okay, some of you have. A mastermind group is something that's used in the personal development field. And the idea is you get three or four people that you trust completely. Who, and some may not even think like you. But they're people you trust and they trust you. A mastermind group are those people you put around you so that when you have to make a decision or something's going on, you contact your mastermind group and let them speak into your brain because there may be things that you don't see. Got it? Now, my brother Don, who's my best friend in the world, is part of my mastermind group. A few weeks ago, I had to enter into what's called a crucial conversation. A crucial conversation is a conversation where egos are threatened and emotions will be high. And so I knew going into this crucial conversation with some people that worked in my ministry, I was confronted on some things, it was going to be tough. And so I reached out to my brother Don, first person I always go to, him and Luella. And he didn't call me back till like 2 o'clock. The crucial conversation was at 5:30. And I said, man, where have you been? He goes, I've been busy. I said, all right, here's what's going to happen. And I told him the reason why. He said, well, what is it you're feeling threatened by? I said, you know, my number one trigger is around respect. And they've been very disrespectful. They've been talking behind my back, undermining the ministry. They never asked me. And I said, I have to confront that. He said, so you're afraid that you're going to go and get triggered by being disrespected? Yes. He goes, you will be. I said, what? He goes, you will be. Oh, well, how do you know? He said, because you just said you would. I went, darn, you're right. I teach this stuff. You see, I declared that I was going to be triggered because I declared I'm going to be triggered, right? And since I declared it would be triggered, I was trying to get him to talk to me so I wouldn't be triggered. But I'd say I'm not going to get triggered. To say that I might get triggered is to get triggered. Did you get all that? And then he asked me a question. Rick, who respects you now? I said, what? He said, who respects you now? I go, well, you do. God does. Luella does. I said, the Robertsons do. I said, Kathy does. My mom, our mom does. I started naming all these people. He said, so here's the question. You already have respect. Why do you need theirs? I went, cool, I can make it through now. And I made it through without getting triggered. You want to know why? Because my mastermind group came alongside me, helped me think it through, where are my vulnerabilities? So when I went into there, I had my vulnerability shored up. And the conversation went really, really well. Put a mastermind group. They're people who inform you, hold you accountable, give you insights into you that you don't see. They can ask the tough questions. Put a mentor, a disciple in your life. A Chinese proverb says it this way: to know the road ahead, ask those that are coming back. That's a great Chinese. Chinese got great proverbs. I think you got better proverbs than we in the body of Christ do sometimes. To know the road ahead, ask those that are coming back. Hey, God, what's it like to walk down that road? Oh, see, I can tell you what it's like to walk down certain roads. I've been there. And so Luella and I are just trying to tell you, don't walk down that road. Walk down this road we're walking now. But don't walk down that one, because we can tell you where it goes. We've been there. We turned around and came back. John Maxwell put it this way. All readers are not leaders. All readers are not leaders, but all leaders are readers. They never stay complacent in their world of knowledge. They're constantly growing, maturing, thinking outside the box. You know what legalism really is? Legalism, fundamentalism, is basically, this is the worldview, this is our realm of knowledge, and this realm of knowledge is all there is to know. And thus, we don't want to think any other way. Because we believe if you think any other way, you're outside of our box, and you can't be outside the box because the box is all there need, you need to know, and that is legalism. And you've declared yourself a fool, because let me tell you something, I should do the Wheel of Knowledge tomorrow morning to kind of prove that. I think I'll do that too. Always stay teachable. I'll show you tomorrow morning. Always stay teachable. Mark Twain put it this way. The man who does not read books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them. The man who does not read books has no advantage over the man who cannot read them. People of great character, people who are trustworthy are people of character, but they're also people who are competent. But they're humble enough to recognize, you know what? I don't know. Let's find someone who can help you, because that's not my expertise. That I don't know. And they're willing to admit that they don't know. People ask me questions. Well, Rick, what about this? And I go, I ain't got the foggiest idea. You know, people appreciate that in me, when I admit that I don't know. And then I think about the passage in James. If anyone lack wisdom, let them ask of who? Let them ask of God. Lord, I'll confess right here with this couple, I don't know what to do with this. And I'm going to act like I'm supposed to know. And so, Father, we're now asking you to impart wisdom into us to help us understand the next step, where we go from here. Thank you for the wisdom that you will impart when you impart it. In Jesus' name. It's so freeing to act, no longer think that I have to be everything to everybody. Or I have to act a certain way. My PhD proved something to me. I'm competent in some areas and not in others, and that's okay. I like being competent in the areas I am. I can speak into other areas, but I also know what I can't speak into, and I don't. And that should let you know that on some level, I might be trustworthy. I won't tell you something you don't need to hear or that I don't know about. What I will tell you is, I don't know. But let's go to the one who does and ask him to impart that knowledge. That help? Thoughts or comments about any of this? Anyone? Okay. No thoughts or comments. We're going to take about 2 to 3 minutes here. We're going to use a part of the timber treating. So if you're here with your spouse or you're here with your kids, how you want to do this, I'll leave it up to you. I want you to say to your spouse, new information. Here's something that I've realized about myself that I haven't realized, or maybe I'm getting a better awareness of this. So share some new information. Now, here's what you're not supposed to do. New information. Honey, I realize you're an emotional infant. No. We're not pointing fingers or blaming. I realize I'm an emotional infant. You know, I realize that I'm not trustworthy. It's some new information for me. I realize I'm not that person. You know, I realize that I'm insensitive to you. Or, hey, you know what? I realize that I'm doing a pretty good job. All right? Just share some new information with each other about what you're realizing about yourself. Go ahead. Take a few minutes. Okay. You can continue that conversation. As we wrap up our morning, we have about 2-3 minutes left. What will be your takeaway from today for yourself? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Never associated flexibility and patience with character.
Yeah. People with great character are flexible. You know, to me, the great person with the greatest character is my brother Don. If you're in a meeting, you'll see why. He's a phenomenal leader. Now, when he was younger, he'd literally pick you up and throw you because he could. But there's a point in time where all of us come to a realization that we had better change. And for him, he was supposed to have died on the airplane that crashed in the Everglades. The night before the crash, his son, who was then 5 years old, had a dream that daddy was on an airplane underwater dying. Don did not listen to that dream, and some other circumstances came that kept him from getting on that flight. And when he heard that his flight had crashed and baby was born and died, Don broke down and cried on the other side of the interstate outside of Atlanta and said, "You wanted me off that plane. I wasn't going to do it. And you used my workaholism against me." And Don became teachable. And a man came into his life named Don Russell, who's a part of Don's mastermind group. And Don Russell mentored my Don to become the man that he is today. But Don will tell you, Rick, people who are rigid are insecure. Healthy people are flexible. Oh, we can do that. You know, I don't have a problem with that. Because they're okay with who they are. You know? Great wisdom in that. I'll tell you a great story. My brother Don had a young guy that works way down here. He's way up here. Works way down here. But this guy, they were in a meeting together. And Don noticed this guy's energy was pretty low, kind of depressed. And he said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, nothing, Mr. Marks." He said, No, "What's wrong?" And this guy's dad got arrested for DUI, and all that broke out. And it turns out he'd been having an affair on his mom all along. And so Don called me. "Will you talk to him?" I said, "Yeah," and I did. And Don has been mentoring that young man. 3-4 weeks ago, that young man sent a letter to Don Russell, a man he's never met, Don's mentor, from 20 years ago. He wrote a letter. Don read the letter. He writes a letter to his mentor, Don Russell. He said, "I want to thank you for changing my life. You've never met me, I've never met you, but you have influenced my life more than anyone you would ever understand. See, you influenced a man named Don Marks. And Don Marks is the greatest man I've ever met." And he told his story in this letter to Don Russell. And he said, "Thank you for caring enough about a Don Marks who will years later care about me." Isn't that powerful? Wouldn't you love that to be said about you by people one day? I can talk about my brother all day. Anyway, what else will you take away? Yes?
I realize I
got to
be more of a reader.
Be more of a reader to be a leader. Yeah. My wife and I spent 30 minutes on the phone. I went into town for a good cell service, and we just talked on the phone. And she says, "You know, I always thought that the only thing I was allowed to read was Christian books." Southern Baptist world, right? And she said, "I'm reading this book right now, and it's not a Christian book." And she said, "I am learning so much about that part of the world through this novel." And I said, "Cool." I wanted to go, "See, I told you." But I didn't. That would have been immature. Honey, if you only listened to me a long time ago. You see, it was great to hear her say that, right? And she's been reading outside of the box that she's told she could only read in. And she's learning. And she's understanding what my kids are seeing and experiencing over there through a different prism. Any other takeaways? Yes, ma'am. Ah, cool. Cool. Well, it's 10:46. I have to be flexible or Tom will kill me. So can I close this in prayer? Father, thank you for your love for us. And that, Lord, all these traits that we're talking about, you already are in a perfect way. And that's how we know that you are so trustworthy. You are competent in every area. You're the great designer of all of this. That makes you competent. You are a person of great character, and so is Jesus. And so, Father, just as much as you are flexible and allow people to challenge you in the Old Testament, and just as much as you allow us to make choices and then you're still there steadfast, I thank you, Lord, that you love us and you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray that as we just don't hear these words, that, Father, we might look in the mirror at those parts that we need to transform in our lives, humble ourselves and allow you to transform it. Allow others to speak into those parts. It's in Christ's name I pray for your glory, for my brother and sister's benefit, and their families. In Jesus' name, amen.